Two destinations and one decision. If you were going on a journey, what would you want to know? You'd probably ask, where are we going? You might ask, how are we getting there? We carefully prepare for journeys that only last a few hours. We check the route, we pack our bags, we charge our phones. If we're going somewhere by train or by aircraft, we would check that we had the passport and the tickets. Yet many people give little thought to the greatest journey ever, the journey beyond this life. Our culture is uncomfortable talking about death. Having said that, if you watch TV, you'll see that there's many adverts for funeral plans.
Too many.
In fact, I think at certain times of the day, you get the funeral plan, you get the Revitalift thing that's supposed to stimulate blood flowing around your body. One thing I'm always amazed about British advertising is you've just got past the Christmas holidays and they're already advertising the Christmas hampers for the following year. Humanity likes to plan ahead for some things, but our culture, in the main, is uncomfortable talking about death. We might be happy talking about heaven, but when it comes to talking about hell, we try and avoid that as much as we can. Popular media, that will reduce heaven to clouds and wings and harps and little cherubs gently floating across the blue sky. And hell, well, hell's become a cartoon. It involves flames, it involves pitchforks, but neither of those pictures come close to what the Bible actually teaches. Jesus spoke often about heaven, but he also warned about hell. In fact, if you count up the number of times that Jesus spoke about heaven and he spoke about hell, there's a multiple of seven that he spoke about hell more than he spoke about heaven. Jesus died, but he rose again so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled, so that we could be brought home to God. Our sermon today is entitled Heaven and Hell and the One Who Holds the Keys. Over the summer, we're doing a series on Back to Basics as part of our discipleship following Jesus theme. This sermon is not intended to frighten. It's not intended to pressure. It's all about telling everyone the truth in love. The gospel is serious because sin is serious. Sin separates us from God. But we have joy in the gospel because Jesus is a wonderful saviour. Jesus is able to save all who come to him in repentance. Three truths for us to consider this morning. Heaven is the everlasting home of those who belong to Jesus. Hell is the final consequence of rejecting God. Jesus is the only saviour who can bring us safely home. First point, heaven is the everlasting home of those who belong to Jesus. Shortly before his crucifixion, Jesus gathered his disciples. The world was about to be shaken. Jesus told them that he was going away. Peter had been warned that he would deny him. There was fear and there was confusion in that room. John 14, verses 1 to 6. Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to go and prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and take you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going." "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you are going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Jesus begins by telling his disciples not to let their hearts be troubled. He doesn't tell them to pretend that everything is okay. He gives them a reason, a hope, that they can trust him. Notice Jesus describes heaven as my Father's home. The Greek word for home or house is oikeia, It speaks of a household, it speaks of a dwelling, it speaks primarily of a place where someone can belong. Jesus isn't describing a cold, empty building. He's not describing some dusty, vacant mansion. He is speaking of a place of welcome, a welcoming home that the Father is present in. Now, heaven is precious, not mainly because of what will be there, but because of who will be there. Jesus will be there, and Jesus promises that his followers will be with him. Friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a disciple of Jesus, that means you. You will spend eternity in the presence of the Lord. The greatest gift of heaven is the fact that Jesus is present there. It was Billy Graham who once said, "My home is in heaven. I'm just traveling through this world." And friends, we are travelers. We are on a journey. We are on a journey that has one of two destinations. We're either on the road to heaven or we're on the road to hell. There is no third option. Our life is important. Our eternal life is even more important. This broken, damaged world is not our final home. We are just passing through. Philippians 3 verse 20 says, "But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. Are we eagerly waiting for him to return as our Saviour?" Paul is writing to Philippi. It was a Roman colony. There were people there that were proud to be Roman citizens, even though they lived far from Rome. Paul uses an idea that they understood, that followers of Jesus lived on earth, but our true citizenship is in heaven. We as Christians, we should serve our towns, we should serve our communities, we should serve our country faithfully. But our highest loyalty belongs to King Jesus, not King Charles. If we belong in Britain because we're British citizens, that kind of makes sense. We belong in heaven as citizens because we belong to Christ. That also makes sense. But it should be something that changes how we live now. We should tell the truth because our King is truthful. We should show mercy because our King is merciful. We should forgive because our King has forgiven us. We're meant to reject hatred, greed, prejudice, because all of those things do not belong in the kingdom of Jesus. Jesus is the one that's the center of our hope. Heaven is our home, and we will be with Jesus. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 5. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.' And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.'" The Bible's final picture of heaven is not people floating endlessly in the clouds. God is promising a renewed creation in which he lives, he dwells with his people. The Greek word that's used here for new is kainos. It means new in quality, it means fresh, renewed, and transformed. God will not merely patch up a damaged world. He is going to make everything new. The truth that every tear will be wiped away, that death will be defeated, that sorrow and pain will end and sin will be gone. God will live with his people. It's an incredible thought, but I've met people over the years that have said, "Well, won't heaven be boring?" No, sin is boring. There's this promise of excitement, but it traps people in circles of selfishness and shame and regret. But heaven is life in all its fullness. There's goodness, there's beauty, there's joy, there's creativity. There's God's renewed world that will be free forever from evil. Friends, that's not wishful thinking. Our confidence rests in the truth of Scripture. Our confidence rests in the resurrection of Jesus. Christ boldly rose from the grave so that everyone who belongs to him has a living hope, has a certain hope, has a blessed assurance of what the future holds. Heaven is real, and we need to listen carefully to what Jesus said about the alternative. Second point, hell is the final consequence of rejecting God. This is the difficult part of the message, but it's not something that we should avoid. If I knew that there was a bridge that had collapsed, it wouldn't be loving for me to let you continue to drive towards that collapsed bridge. Out of love, I should warn you. Out of love, I should try and stop you from plummeting off the edge. Jesus warns people about hell because he loves us, because he cares, because he knows that's not where we're meant to go. Jesus provided a warning. And for years, the church provided a warning. There were many great Puritan preachers who told people the truth about heaven and hell. But in the 21st century, we've got to be seeker-friendly. We've got to be gentle in what we say. We've got to water down the truth so that people might listen. No. If it was so important to Jesus, it's got to be important to us. We need to speak truth in love. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 32. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Matthew 25:34. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. And this passage concludes in Matthew 25:46. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. This is towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus is describing his return, and he will come as king, he will come as judge, and everyone will stand before him. And those who belong to Christ will inherit the kingdom that's been prepared for them. Those who have rejected Jesus will face eternal judgment. The Greek word translated eternal here, it means both punishment and life. Jesus places two eternal destinations side by side. We cannot treat eternal life as real while pretending that eternal judgment does not matter. The Bible uses several words connected with death and judgment. In the Old Testament, there's the word Sheol. It commonly refers to the grave or the place of the dead. In the New Testament, Hades can refer to the place of the dead. And Jesus also used the word Gehenna when warning about final judgment. Gehenna was connected with a place called the Valley of Hinnom. It was outside Jerusalem. It was a place remembered for idolatry, for evil, and for judgment. Jesus uses these words as a powerful warning about the terrible result of remaining opposed to God, the terrible result of rejecting God. Now, the Bible uses other pictures, fire, darkness, destruction, exclusion. All of these images, all of these words tell us that hell is a dreadful reality, that there is a judgment, that there is loss, that there's separation from the joyful presence of God. The Bible teaches us that all of this is real. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, they will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. The Apostle Paul here, he's writing to Christians who were suffering for their faith. He wanted them to know that evil would not win. God sees every act of cruelty, every injustice. His judgment will be completely right. God will judge according to his will and his standards, not our standards or our will. And the truth is, friends, the choices that we make now matter for eternity. Justice matters. God's holiness matters. We cannot expect to live however we want now and everything will be okay later. God calls us to a life of holiness. God calls us to live according to his word. God calls us to set aside our wants, our desires, and seek his will in our lives. God is judge. Regret is not going to cut it. When we stand before Jesus, when we stand at the point of judgment, thinking, oh, maybe I could have done it differently, that's not going to be acceptable. If we reject God, if we reject the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, if we reject the forgiveness of our sin, if we reject reconciliation with God now, it affects us for eternity. If we continually say to God, I don't want you as my king, we are rejecting the source of life. We are rejecting the source of love and goodness and light. I know there's a thought amongst some, and I've certainly heard it when I've spoken to people about the reality of heaven and hell, that hell is going to be like a party for those that dislike church, that they'll get to do whatever they want forever. And that appeals to them more than spending eternity with God. It appeals to them more than the idea that they can be forgiven now and inherit eternal life. But people do reject God. People mock God. People use his name as a swear word. We're meant to have reverence for him, respect for him, love for him. Imagine for a moment someone saying, I want to live without oxygen. I don't like depending on it. Now, rejecting oxygen would not give that person freedom, would it? Oxygen is something that is necessary for life. And in an even greater way, we were created for God, and God is the source of our life. God is the source of our very breath. He knows our days. He knows the hairs on our head. He knows exactly how many times our lungs will breathe before we're called home. And he is the source of life. We can't reject him. We can't reject him and expect no consequence. Now, maybe someone says, well, I want God's gifts without God. I want to live my way. I want to decide what is right. I want to decide what is wrong. I want to decide how I interpret the commandments that God has given. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, I can do that for an hour or maybe an hour and a half on a Sunday. And oh, but it's Dean preaching, so it might go on a bit longer than that. Oh, I can put up with it. I can maintain the Sabbath until he shuts up. No, that's not what the word of God instructs, is it? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. There's six other days when we can work. There's six other days when we can do things. There's six other days that we can prioritize stuff into. But the Sabbath is for the Lord. We are children of rebellion, a rebellion that began in the Garden of Eden. No matter what we might think about ourselves, no matter how we try to be holy, how we try to be righteous, there's a battle of rebellion that continues in our hearts daily. Do I really need to pray today? I prayed yesterday, and God must be so bored with listening to me. I'm sure he's got other people that he needs to be listening to more than me. And we try and justify our inaction by deflection. Friends, Romans 3:23 is clear. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. The word in the Greek for sin is hamartia. It carries the idea of missing the mark, of falling short. And sin is more than us making mistakes. It's more than us being stubborn, willful. Sin is rejecting God's rule. Sin is rejecting God's rule over our thoughts, our hearts, our desires, our actions. The dividing line for us is not between being nice people who go to church and the nasty people that walk by. Everyone has sinned. Everyone in this room, everyone in that street, everyone in this town, everyone in the world has sinned. And the sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient that for all who believe in him, for all who trust in him, for all who come to him in repentance and faith, their sins can be forgiven. We can't earn heaven through good behavior. We can't earn heaven by attending church. We can't earn heaven by dropping money in the offering bag. We can't earn heaven by comparing ourselves with someone who seems worse than us. at the heart, we know that there is a truth about heaven and a truth about hell that should break our hearts, that should cause us to speak. We're not meant to point at people out there and say, they're bad, they're going to get what they deserve. We stand humbly before the cross and say, without the grace of Jesus, we would be lost. Without his love, without his mercy, without his grace, without him, we are lost. Hell is real. But God doesn't enjoy people being lost. He paid an immeasurable price to save us. And that brings us to the heart of the message. Jesus is the only Saviour who can bring us home. Thomas asked the question that everyone needs answered. How can we know the way? Jesus didn't give him a map. He didn't give him a religious ceremony. He didn't give him a list of good deeds to do. Jesus declared that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. The Greek word hodos, it means a way, a road, a path. Jesus didn't say, I will show you the way. He said, I am the way. Jesus is not one road among many. He's not just an option. He is the only way to the Father because he is the one who has dealt with sin. He is the one that's paid the price for what separated us from the Father. And here's the truth. Our culture often says, you can have your truth and I'll have mine. But we do not create truth for ourselves. Truth is revealed in Jesus. And here's the life. The Greek word zoe is used here. It describes life in its fullest sense. Jesus doesn't just make our present lives slightly better. He gives eternal life to people who are currently spiritually dead. He brings us from death to life. Friends, that's grace. God doesn't wait for us to be good enough before he welcomes us. He comes to us in our sin. And because of his love, he doesn't leave us trapped. He doesn't leave us unchanged. Jesus forgives us. He saves us. And our lives begin to change as the Holy Spirit works in us and through us. Imagine a child falling into deep water. The child is unable to swim to safety. And maybe you and I, we could stand on the bank and shout at the child, try harder. But that won't rescue the child, will it? Someone has to enter the water. And that's a picture of what Jesus has done for us. Humanity, we were drowning in our sin. Religion could not make us good. God's law, it revealed our sin, but it couldn't remove our guilt. So the Son of God came, he entered into this world, he lived a sinless, perfect life, the life that we failed to live. And he loved perfectly and he obeyed the Father in everything and he willingly went to the cross. And friends, the cross was not an accident, the cross was not plan B, it wasn't an afterthought. Jesus, from eternity, knew that he would have to give his life to sacrifice himself for our sin. To take upon himself the judgment that we deserved. The sinless one died in our place. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day just as the scriptures said. Friends, these verses give us the heart of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. His death was real. On the cross, he carried our sin. He took our punishment. He was buried. His burial shows that he truly died. Christ was then raised on the third day. And the tomb is empty. We don't worship a dead Saviour. We worship a risen Lord. Jesus has defeated sin. He's defeated death. He's defeated the grave. And his resurrection shows that his sacrifice was accepted. That he is Lord. That he is Saviour. And Jesus rose so that everyone who trusts in him can be given new life, can be given eternal life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Wages, that's something that we earn. A gift is something that we receive. And sin pays wages, those wages are death. But God gives us a gift instead, eternal life through Jesus Christ. We can't buy that gift through good works. We cannot inherit salvation because our parents believed. We cannot borrow someone else's relationship with Jesus. Friends, the truth is we all need Jesus. Whatever age we are, young and old alike, parent or grandparent, we need Jesus. Every one of us must personally repent and trust in Christ. My faith will save me. My faith will not save you. You need to have faith in Jesus for yourself. And friends, to repent, it's more than just feeling sorry. It's more than just feeling caught out. The Greek word metanoia, it means to change our mind or direction. Repentance means turning away from sin and self-rule and turning towards God in everything. There are those who try and follow Jesus in a conditional way. I will follow Jesus, I will call him Lord, but I will not stop doing this in my life. Or that behavior, I know God says it's wrong, but I enjoy it. Repentance is meant to be a complete turning around. Repentance is meant to be following a different road and a different path. Our faith is more than just agreeing with some of the things that Jesus calls us to do. Faith is agreeing that God's will is sovereign. It means we trust him completely. It means we depend on his death. It means we depend on his resurrection. We have him as our only hope, and we must surrender to him in everything. And it's not just by saying the right words, it's by living the way that God has called us to live. We can be very good at putting on a persona. We can be very good at putting on an act. We can be very good at looking holy in church. But we're saved by God's grace when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Fully trust in him. So what must we do? When the people in Jerusalem realized they'd rejected the Messiah, they asked the apostles, what should we do? Brothers, what should we do? Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Peter told them to repent, to turn to God, to be baptized. This is how we are meant to respond. Now, in the modern world, depending on which denomination you're in, repentance is important. Baptism becomes secondary for some people. But the word of God is clear. Repent, turn, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Here's four ways for us to respond, friends. First, repent and trust in Jesus. Don't depend on your own goodness. Don't depend on your background. Don't depend on your personal opinions. Admit that we are sinners. Turn to God and place your trust in him. Don't say, oh, I'll think about Jesus when I get older. Don't say, oh, I know I'm a work in progress and I've already been forgiven for my sins, past, present and future. That doesn't give us an excuse to carry on doing what we shouldn't be doing. Friends, let's not put off to tomorrow what we can do today. For all of us, tomorrow is not guaranteed. Today is the day that we have to turn. Today is the day that we have to focus on Jesus, to put him at the center. Second thing, live as citizens of heaven. If Jesus is your Lord, your future hope, then that should change how we live today. Do my words reflect the kingdom of Jesus? Does what I watch on TV help me follow him? Am I forgiving people the way that Jesus forgave me? Do I use what God has given me for his purposes, or am I hoarding it for my own? Can those that are closest to me see the character of Jesus in me? God works in us. God works through us. And sometimes we feel ourselves that our good works can somehow contribute to our salvation. But Jesus calls us to live differently, out of love. Third thing, speak about Jesus with courage and with kindness. If heaven and hell are real, and they are, telling people about Jesus matters. There are people that we say we love who as yet don't know him as Lord and as Saviour. And it's not about us trying to bully them or cajole them or put pressure on them. Nor should we treat people like their projects. We're meant to love them, pray for them, serve them, and explain why Jesus matters to us. Why we know the truth about Jesus. Maybe if I asked you, you could all think of one person that's in your heart that you really pray that they would meet with God for themselves. And maybe there's someone that you pray for regularly. Maybe there's someone that you're always looking for a natural opportunity to share the truth of the gospel with. Maybe, dare I say it, there's even someone that you know that you think you might have the courage to invite to church. Why not? If you really care about the reality of heaven and hell, you really need to care about the reality that people are facing. And friends, we face the future with hope. Those who belong to Jesus, we don't need to live in the terror of death. Yes, we experience grief, and Christians cry when someone dies because we know that separation hurts. But we don't grieve without hope because Jesus has conquered the grave, and death is not the end for those who belong to Christ. Friends, we will be with the Lord. When Jesus returns, he will raise his people and renew creation. And our hope is not in that we have been good enough. Our hope is in the truth that Jesus is powerful enough to save completely. So in conclusion, which way are you traveling? Every journey has a destination, and heaven is real. It's the everlasting home of God's people where we will live. We will be with him, and he will make everything new. But hell is also real. It's the terrible final consequence of sin, the terrible consequence of rejecting God. But between lost humanity and eternal judgment, there stands a cross. And beyond the cross, there's an empty tomb. Jesus has made the way home for us. He doesn't simply point us towards heaven from a safe distance. He came to find us. He died to rescue us. And he rose to lead us into eternal life. Friends, don't leave the truth for another day. Choose to completely follow Jesus with your heart, your mind, your soul. Trust him when life is painful. Obey him when the world pulls you in different directions. Speak about him with courage and with kindness, and live as citizens of heaven. And a reminder, for everyone who belongs to Jesus, the future is not darkness. The future is eternity with Jesus. He is our Lord. He is our Saviour. Trust him. May the God who loved us enough to send his Son give us the courage to live as his children. May Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again in victory, keep us faithful as we follow him. And may you walk into this week knowing that Christ holds you securely in his hands. Your life is secure in him. His grace secures your future. Your eternal home is with the Lord. May we know his blessing. May we know his trust. Amen. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, in many ways, difficult topic. A topic, Lord, that chips away at our hearts and our minds. But I thank you for the truth that's in your word. I thank you, Lord, that you've not only shown us the problem, but you've shown us and provided the solution. I thank you for the wonderful blessing, the gift of knowing that for all those who repent and trust in you, their eternity is secure with you. But Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to remember the reality, not just of heaven, but of hell. And that, Lord, we would be provoked to action, that in love we might share the truth, that there is a way, there is a truth, there is a life, and his name is Jesus. We bless you, Lord. We ask that you will continue on with us. Help us to stand firm in our faith, and may we trust you and love you more and more each day. In Jesus' name, amen.